Thank you, Brother Allen. It's now my privilege to introduce Brother Richard Stewart from Phoenix, Arizona. Indeed, happy to have Brother Richard with us, and had several opportunities to fellowship with him, and look forward to what the Lord has given him for us today. Brother Richard, Lord bless you.
See if we can see through the obstacles here. Good morning, brethren. Sister Evelyn and I rejoice to be with you here in convention, and we bring the love of the Phoenix Bible students and also my children and grandchildren. We make mention that the Phoenix Bible students hold a New Year's convention, be held this year, January 1st through 3rd, 2010, and we would love to have you join us. I have a few programs with me, and if you like one, please ask me during break time. Our assignment this hour is to consider the convention theme text. Before going further, I'd just like to mention that when I received this assignment, it was probably clearer than what I remembered, but I was thinking I was going to be giving a discourse on how to determine the Lord's will, and actually on Tuesday, just a few days ago, I read the program and saw the theme text. That was my assignment. And it really fits better the thoughts that I collected anyway. So we will make a quest for your indulgence, because I think that there's going to be overlap probably in all of our services here. And if we don't wish to step on anyone's toes or give their points, but maybe as Chairman mentioned about the hymn, repetition will deepen impressions, so it will be a greater blessing to you. And we certainly desire that the Lord bless your ears, and to that end, we trust he will bless our lips. And do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds, so that you may learn by experience what God's will is. That will which is good and beautiful and perfect. Now, we really appreciate the Weymouth translation, and particularly this verse. Our consideration will focus then upon four parts of this text. In the briefest form, do not follow, be transformed, learn by experience, and the perfect will of God. So in regard to do not follow, we'll only make a couple of points on this part of the theme text. Most of my employment has been in the data processing industry and was spent in designing and developing computer software versus operating computers or using them. In the beginning, the industry was very young. There didn't even exist operating systems when I started. Over the years, and every aspect of a software that was being developed was required to be developed and created for each application. There was no operating systems and servers and so forth that do all these wonderful things now that you don't have to deal with when you're trying to program to make a computer be functional. These operating systems and servers have taken over the functionality of data input, access, and storage, and interfacing with peripheral devices for printing, networking, etc. And today, most software is developed using application development software, some of which you might be surprised to know are something like a database. like Microsoft Excel. Mm-hmm. You can actually develop a whole application and look at anything like a spreadsheet with Microsoft Excel. Many of these languages and applications have cookbooks, which are a collection of ready-made solutions for common problems that you need to implement in your software. One only needs to copy that code into the application they are developing. They don't have to worry about all the intricacies involved in implementing that functionality. These ready-made solutions found in cookbooks enable rapid development, and because these solutions have been proven to work, the testing and of the software being developed is greatly simplified. Now, each one of us has probably wished that such a cookbook existed to tell us exactly what the Lord's will was for us in some of our trials, our decisions that we are facing. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up in the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's not our purpose to consider the experiences of the Lord during the wilderness 40 days. We just want to call your attention to the fact that ready-made solutions were suggested to our Lord by the adversary, and these were supposedly to make his mission easier to accomplish. The Lord rejected these suggestions, knowing that any attempt to shortcut the Father's plan would only result in failure. And so we need to be aware that ready-made solutions may be presented to our mind by the adversary, but they're dangerous. We trust the remainder of our lesson will bring out some of the reasons why. Again, in Matthew 13:38, regarding the parable of wheat and tares, the Lord says, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And again, it's not our purpose to consider the parable of the wheat and tares, but only to note that even though tares look like wheat in the beginning, in the end it is manifest that tares develop no fruitage, as do the wheat. And in like manner, if we were given ready-made step-by-step instructions as to how to do the Lord's will in our experiences, we would fail to develop the necessary fruitage to make our calling and election sure. We would merely be imitations, not true Christians. And isn't that the bulk of the experience of the gospel age? It produced mere imitations, not true Christians. Then we'll move to the second portion, being transformed. Now, while we were not given specifically what God's will is for us in each circumstance we will encounter in our Christian walk, we are told specifically what God's will is for us. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is the will of God for us, our sanctification. We will be quoting frequently during the hour from the reprints and volumes. And the quotes will be from Brother Russell, with this one exception where Brother Russell himself quotes from a brother, George Mueller, regarding a procedure for discerning the Lord's will, stating that it is very nearly what he himself follows. Reprint 4466. Quote, I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impressions. If I do so, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word. And His Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, by the praying to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity. And if my mind is thus at peace, I proceed accordingly. End of quote. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our discerning the Lord's will is the matter of our own fleshly will suggesting to our minds what avenue would be preferable or render the best results or satisfaction. Any thoughts like these must be completely ignored. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Quoting from Volume 1, page 227, paragraph 1, "It is one thing to covenant with God, and a further thing to perform that covenant, keeping our own wills out of sight and performing only the Lord's will." The Scriptures are the only source of counsel from the Lord as to His will for us. That should go without saying. The Scriptures are the only source that we have provided from the Lord in a direct manner. Through His overruling providence of four. And even concerning our brother Russell, who I'm not ashamed to quote and use, it's only because he directs us to the Scriptures that we can trust in his counsel. Second Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Quoting from reprint 4060, "We should do all to the Lord's glory, and this implies not merely a haphazard wish to do the Lord's will, but a studying of the divine word, that we may know what that will is. It is for us rather to prove all things that we accept, and then hold fast to that which we have proven to be good, acceptable, the perfect will of God." Quoting from reprint 2492, "It is our duty not only to study the Lord's will, but also to consider well the circumstances and the conditions which surround us, and seek to adopt such a moderate course in life as would first of all have divine approval, and secondly, cause as little trouble, inconvenience, and displeasure to others as possible, and then to confidently rely upon the Lord's supervising wisdom and providence." Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which wherein one may edify another." We should make no decision nor embark upon any action without first petitioning the Lord's guidance in the matter. Quoting from reprint 5842, as he prays, he should at the same time be on the lookout for the Lord's providence and guidance. James 4, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If our intentions are pure and our conscience is clear, we should have no unrest in our hearts regarding our decisions. Volume 6, page 452, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, in the full surrender of our wills to the Lord's will, in a full endeavor to walk in His steps, these contribute to the peace of God that passeth all understanding in our hearts. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We might ask, what is the will? I've struggled in defining the will, somewhat because it almost conveys the thought of something inhabiting our body, and then you get into the thoughts of the soul leaving the body in the Trinitarian viewpoints, and we don't really want to convey that because our point that we like to think is that the will is not the brain. It's the function or the use of the brain. I have a definition. I say the will is the mental capacity to evaluate what is perceived by the senses and choose a response based upon knowledge gained from previous experiences. This capacity differentiates man from the lower animal creations that respond instinctively. Now, I know some will say, well, animals can learn. And that's true. It is true that some of the higher level animals can learn to respond in specific ways, generally to gain rewards. A parrot can be taught to repeat words, but a migratory bird flies south and again north purely by instinct. Doesn't consult the weather reports and see that it's a little better there. They just instinctively do this. It's interesting, a salmon, a little fingerling, leaves a river tributary, a little creek generally, and goes out to sea for 3-4 years and returns to the very spot where it was spawned to spawn its eggs. Didn't keep a set of directions as how to get back to where they came from. They just do it. God has pre-programmed them to do things, and we call that instinct. Now, a computer consists of hardware and firmware, but what makes a computer perform dynamic tasks is software. We might think of the hardware representing our brain and the firmware representing instinctive responses. And incidentally, we advanced have instinctive responses. We don't have to think about breathing or even pulling our hand back from a hot surface. We do that instinctively. But the software then will represent the willful responses. Now, we designate man as a free moral agent because of this capacity to will. The use of the term moral implies a conscience which would adhere to righteous principles. We see that greatly lacking in man today. morals is what I want to do versus a standard of righteousness. Volume 6, page 620, paragraph 2, we quote, "Man constitutionally is an image of God, and as such is free to will, to use his mind in what way he may please. But impaired by the fall, his judgment as well as his knowledge and ability to reason are greatly diminished, and hence his moral independence is proportionally in danger." Romans 7, verse 19, "For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Quoting from reprint 5842, "A man who has no taste or preferences would be a non-entity. We may know what we would will for ourselves, and yet knowing this, we are to seek to know what is the Lord's will and to carry it out." End quote. To be without a will would be no more than a lower level animal, rendering one incapable of worshiping the Creator. John 4, verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, inasmuch as God created man as a free moral agent, he must allow man to exercise that capacity. However, life is a privilege, and God can withdraw that privilege if the choices that man makes conflict with his purposes of a just and loving creation. Reprint 5757, we quote, "God works in no one contrary to that one's will," end quote. Joshua 24:15, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve," etc. We have covenanted to follow our Lord's example. John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing," our Lord says. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Quoting from reprint 3235, "All who would be his disciples must have a somewhat similar spirit to that of our Lord in connection with the sacrificing of their wills. They too must delight to have the Lord's will done in them, delight to surrender or sacrifice their own wills. Let us see this clearly, and if there is anything lacking in respect to the sacrifice of our wills, let us give it our first attention. He who has completely sacrificed his will to the Lord's will has gained the victory at the start, which will make all the remainder of the narrow way comparatively easy." You know, that's a self-searching thought. Do we struggle with our experiences? The pastor suggests in this comment that if that's the case, perhaps we haven't really surrendered our will fully. When our consecration was accepted by the Father, by the Lord, we became subjected to his will to be sanctified for his service. Quoting from reprint 4974, "So in our minds, having decided to surrender to God, these higher qualities have accepted the Lord Jesus as the head, great head of the church. Thenceforth, the person is subject to the will of God." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Additionally, our consecration being accepted removes us from the Adamic death sentence. Therefore, our freedom of choice, our liberty, becomes a very dangerous thing. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm quoting from reprint 4447. How few realize what a dangerous thing liberty is, how carefully it must be used for our benefit, and how easily it might be misused to our eternal danger. Because God created us free agents, because this is part of His likeness, and because additionally, ambition must be a part of every progressive individual. Therefore, this free agency and ambition, in conjunction, bring us all under tests of character. And the greater our abilities, the more our talents, and the wider our influence, the stronger the power of ambition may become. Then comes the test. Will this laudable ambition be subject to the divine will, thoroughly consecrated to do the Lord's will, even unto death? End quote. From reprint 2847, we quote, if we find that through lack of faith or weakness of the flesh, a wrong step has been taken, contrary to the Lord's will and our best spiritual interests, no time should be lost in retracing the steps and in calling upon the Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We must correct our missteps quickly and stay on course to reach the goal. From reprint 5126, we quote, if we be sanctified to God by the truth, if our wills be dead and the Lord's will be fully accepted as ours, in thought, word, and deed, then we have obtained the will of God, and shall win the prize as overcomers. If God's will is really our will, we have a clearly marked pathway before us. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we take note in our theme text that this renewal of our minds must be thoroughly accomplished. It must be completely done. It must be entire. Quoting from reprint 2733, he may think to go into partnership with the Lord and say some of my own will and some of the Lord's will, but rightly instructed, he finds that this will not be satisfactory to the Lord, that the Lord will accept him and become responsible for him and guarantee his glorious victory and eternal reward only upon this one condition, namely a full self-surrender. Mark 10, verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy will, say thy ways, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. From reprint 5481, we quote, we want to render obedience to the highest conception of what the Lord's will, as far as we are able. Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We should not consider laxity as a misstep. Being lax indicates that we are giving in to the fleshly will's demand for ease. Reprint 5186, we quote, We should show that our endeavors to do the Lord's will are equal to the desires of our hearts. You know, it's really easy to desire to do a good thing. But unless the effort isn't equal to the desires, it never happens. John 13, verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not only must this goal be of entire renewal of our minds require our entire effort, it will also be throughout the entire duration of our walk this side of the veil. Reprint 4826, we quote, it is the work of a lifetime. We find that we can improve from day to day. We should be so desirous of having the Lord's will done in us that we would scrutinize our thoughts. We should walk circumspectly. We should think about what we are doing, about what we are thinking. The will dominates the life. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, inasmuch as we have been purchased with the blood of Christ, our lives belong to Him, and we should lay them down in sacrificial service to Him. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself to all the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Quoting from reprint 1697, we should consider ourselves as bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ, and hence no longer our own, and present our bodies living sacrifices to the service of the Lord, to be used not according to the former will of the flesh, but according to the will, the Lord's will, to which we have been begotten by the word of truth. Our sins are covered by Christ's robe of righteousness, and the begotten new creature is free of sin. Quoting from reprint 2844, the imperfections of the flesh are not imputed against the new creature. If the heart be loyal in seeking to know and in seeking to do the will of Christ. Romans 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 6, 18, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Quoting from reprint 5355, the world are slaves of sin and not of Christ. Before Christ will make us free from sin, the Father requires that we shall give up our wills entirely to Him. This constitutes us slaves in the most absolute sense. The most absolute slavery is slavery of the will to one to another. Ours is such a slavery, but it is one that is beneficial. End quote. We are sanctified, set apart, placed in the school of Christ to learn by experience the principles of truth and righteousness necessary for our future service beyond the veil. Quoting again from reprint 5520, a person may be a visitor at a school, but he has not become a member of the school unless he has met the terms, has accepted the rules and regulations under which the school is operated. 2 Timothy 2:5, for if a man strive for masteries, yet it is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Sanctification does not end with being placed in the school of Christ. Rather, it is completed by our finishing our course unto death. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So learn by experience. Again, part of our text. The student in the School of Christ has no optional study courses or study materials. The supplied lessons and materials come from the headmaster. You know, that is an important point that is being ignored by a large number of Bible students today. They look to other sources than what has been provided by our Lord, and to their detriment, we believe. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Quoting from reprint 6:14, the Word of God furnishes principles, precepts, and examples broad enough to indicate the Lord's will in the minutest affairs of life, but we must have constant recourse to it. And with full purpose of heart, we must not only seek to know, but to obey it. I apologize for our throat. It's a compound matter of a medication I'm on, which dries the throat, and also allergies. I'm not contagious. There are no lessons which are inconsequential. The successful student must individually prove and retain the things learned. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Reprint, quoting from reprint 15:45, as the apostle was left to use his judgment and was only miraculously directed when he had no other means of judging the Lord's will, so we should expect with all God's people. And since now the word of the Lord's testimony is complete and helps for its study are multiplied, we should all the less expect miraculous interventions, visions, and revelations from the Lord, never relying for counsel or faith upon anything but what can be proved by the Word of God. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. I'm quoting from reprint 4:082, it becomes a very important question to every consecrated one as he is brought to a knowledge of the truth, how he will receive it, how he will appropriate it. And from reprint 5:147, we quote, the Lord's will for such is that they should deepen and broaden their characters along all these lines in proportion as contrary temptations assail them. Second Peter 5:5-8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many decisions need only be made after having proper time to study, in study and prayer. But there may be some decisions in which, after praying for guidance, we must use our best judgment and step out on faith. Quoting from reprint 4:6-9:6, we think that it is a good rule when one is uncertain as to what is right, the right course, to simply stand still and wait, if the matter can be dealt with in that way. But if it is a matter that cannot be delayed, but must be determined at once, it would not do to stand still. Psalms 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Quoting from Reprint 5712, if we are not clear as to his will, let us not be in too great a hurry, nor try to guide ourselves, but present the matter to the Lord in earnest prayer, asking that we may have no will of our or way of our own, but may be guided only as he wills. Lamentations. Ooh, I don't have the chapter here. Lamentations, some chapter, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. From reprint 4780, we quote, we need to have some touchstone, something which will enable the mind to reach a decision quickly, and this touchstone should be God's will, so that to perceive the Lord's will on any subject would be to settle the matter. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Once we discern the Lord's will in any matter, there can be no mitigating circumstances that affect a change in our decision. How should we react when the efforts involved in carrying out our decision run into roadblocks? We quote from reprint 3470. Every now and then, this is Brother Russell speaking about carrying out the work of the Bible study office, the Bible student office there. Every now and then we see the chief reaper's personal care over the work, turning aside and making void some of our well-intentioned efforts to serve him, and guiding and giving success in another direction. Such experiences are not disappointments in the proper sense of that word. Rather, they are causes for fresh rejoicing because we desire the Lord's will, not our own, and because they give fresh evidences that we are not fighting our own battles merely, but his, and because they give added assurance that he will continue to guide us and his work to the glorious victory. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Learning by experience is a walk of faith. Quoting from reprint 3265, the Lord's will concerning us is that we should learn not to walk by sight, finding everything going favorable to us, but that we should learn rather to walk by faith, though this necessitates that at times things should go unfavorably and that we should be without any special manifestations of divine protection or relief. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Ye know your calling, brethren. Lord is very patient toward us and gives us repeated opportunities to accomplish the work of sacrifice, but it must be accomplished. Our wills must be slain, must be submitted to the Lord's will, else we shall never attain the joint heirship with him in the kingdom, never become members of the overcoming royal priesthood. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and this is also from Weymouth, rejoice triumphantly in the prospect of this, even if now for a short time you are compelled to sorrow amid various trials. Quoting from reprint 2464, the true child of God whose will has been entirely immersed in the will of the Lord is neither offended nor discouraged by prunings. When divine providence stops his efforts in some directions, he takes the thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are the best and intended to work out a blessing. John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. As we progress in our learning experiences, our appreciation of our privileges and opportunities in doing the Lord's will should grow. Reprint 5:8-7:6. We are to broaden our appreciation of the Lord's will for us, and thus to have more and more of the spirit of sacrifice. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, in consideration of the perfect will of God, the last segment, we will quote statements from Brother Russell and give you a scripture that supports that statement. We'll have a couple of our own comments, but mostly it's just going to be some quotes and scriptures. Our relationship to God. Evidently, the condition, reprint 4:6-8:3, we're quoting. Evidently, the condition which the Lord desires most in us, that we shall day by day keep close to him, that we shall see that no day passes by in which we have not striven to do the Lord's will. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto the Jew. Quoting from reprint 5:3-7, the Lord is not inattentive to the interests of his own cause. We should remember that. The Lord's will cannot come by might or human power or cunning, but only by and in harmony with the Lord's Spirit, the Lord's power, the Lord's will. Psalms 34, verse 17 and through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Quoting from reprint 5:5-9:4, when the Lord's people find themselves in difficulty, they should have faith in his wisdom and his power and his love. He could have protected me from this difficulty had he seen best. So the fact that of its reaching me proves that he saw fit to permit it for a wise reason. Proverbs 4, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. And the 6th verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Quoting from reprint 4:4-1:7, the life of an advanced Christian should be a life of prayer, in the sense that a desire to know the Lord's will should be continually before his mind, and in every stress of life, in every trial, in every victory, in every undertaking, the will of the Lord should be sought and accepted, and thanks should be given. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And now, let's consider some thoughts on the will and responsibility. From reprint 5:3-5:7, if there are many opportunities for service, we must choose between them, exercising the spirit of a sound mind as to which would be the will of the Lord for us. The Lord's people should so order their lives as to get the best results, to get the most good possible out of them. Hebrews 13, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Quoting from reprint 5:9-1:3, the Lord's will never conflict with proper duties and responsibilities. The man who has obligations should quietly and thankfully do all in the divine service that proper regard to those dependent upon him would permit. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Quoting from reprint 4:3-16, while obedient to every earthly law and regulation, feel perfectly free to do the Lord's will in every matter, even the smallest, even to the extent of bringing upon ourselves the disapprobation of the world and the worldly, even though it bring us stripes, imprisonment. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And some thoughts on the Spirit of God's will. The Spirit of God's will. Reprint 4:0-4:2. We quote, we would consider the Lord's will, judging to the best of our ability from his word and our experiences in life, what would be his will, what would be to his glory and to our spiritual profit, and to the spiritual profit of others, and a decision on this point must be the rule of our lives in all of our affairs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And from reprint 2877. In respect to God's people, there are various natural temperaments and dispositions and peculiarities, and the divine alchemy by which the human is transmuted into the spiritual. It is not intended to destroy these elements of character and disposition, but is intended to take from each one its dross and imperfections and discordancy, and thus to permit all eventually to unite in and develop in a harmonious whole. Philippians 2:1-3, if be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And quoting again from Volume 6, page 298, paragraph 3, since our judgments differ, it is necessary that each consider the other, and that each seek to yield something in the interest of general peace, except where principle would be infringed by such a course. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And finally, in closing, some thoughts on our attitude toward God's will. Reprint 12:39, we quote, the faithful consecrated ones therefore may recognize the circumstances of their daily life, should all be regarded as so many favors of God, which thus afford them opportunities of overcoming and proving their faithfulness. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Quoting from reprint 3608, the attitude of each must not merely be a willingness to do the Lord's will under restraint, but it must be of a willing heart. A part of the Christian's daily business is to engrave in his character, in his heart, more and more deeply, the laws of the Lord. Psalms 40:8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. And you remember the point in the beginning of our lesson about imitation Christians. True Christians do the Lord's will not only from a mental consent, but also from the principles of truth and righteousness engraved upon their hearts. That's the only way that we can attain the kingdom. Is that the principles of truth and righteousness are so much a part of our being that we could be trusted with immortality. Reprint 4.3.4.5. The Lord leads His people gently, graciously, step by step, to an appreciation of the principles of righteousness and love. Gradually we come to the place where we delight to know and to do the Lord's will, to the mental attitude in which these divine regulations are not grievous to us, but really joyous. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad and glad also with exceeding joy. It is our prayer, dear brethren, that the Lord might bless these thoughts to the end that each one of us will find greater joy in our experiences while doing the Lord's will and will receive the reward of faithfulness and know the exceeding joy of awakening in His likeness.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for those wonderful words. A beautiful breakfast of spiritual food this morning. Appreciate that. Brother Richard has chosen hymn number 104, I Come to Thee, as his closing hymn. 104.